I invite you to hear this reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning with the 16th verse. Paul writes, "Let no one think that I am a fool, but if you do, then accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying in regard to this boastful confidence, I am saying not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to human standards, I also will boast. For you gladly put up with fools, being wise yourselves. For you put up with it when someone makes you slaves of you, or preys upon you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or gives you a slap in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I am a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings and often near death. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from bandits, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship throughout many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, blessed be he forever, knows that I do not lie. Even in Damascus, the governor under King Artaeus guarded the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." These words of Paul come to us from a letter that he wrote in a time of distress. Paul founded and pastored many churches. He began in Antioch and around Damascus, Syria, and then extended west after a confrontation with Peter in Antioch. It didn't quite go as Paul had hoped it would. And he started founding churches in the Aegean Sea basin area, including in Ephesus, and up north in Macedonia at Thessalonica and Philippi, and then south into Athens and Corinth. On both sides of the Aegean Sea, Paul founded churches. Paul spent most of his ministry in the Aegean Sea basin, in Corinth and in Ephesus. And he had no more trouble, indeed he had greater trouble, with Corinth than he had with any other church he ever pastored. It was a difficult time for him. He went in there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a congregation of individuals who were mostly Gentiles. There were a few Jews here and there, and people, God-fearing Gentiles, who had been attending synagogue worship. And a few of the Jews and some of those Gentiles came out, and they founded the first Pauline churches there in Corinth, 4 or 5 or 6 churches, 3 or 4 of them being pastored by women, like Chloe and Priscilla and Phoebe. And Paul founded these churches as Gentile churches, not as churches of Jewish Christianity where obeying the law came as second nature, not as churches that were extensions of Judaism. For Christianity at this time was understood by Jewish Christians, by Peter, James, and John, as being indeed a denomination of Judaism. Just as one cannot be a Methodist or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or an Episcopalian or a Roman Catholic without being a Christian, so also at that time it was impossible to be a Christian if you were not also a Jew. At least that was the attitude and understanding of the Jerusalem apostles and of the Judaizing Christians who followed Paul into all of the churches that he pastored in Galatia, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, Philippi, and Corinth. So Paul went to these churches, to these cities with these Gentiles, preaching about Jesus Christ, preaching about the grace and peace and the light and the love of God the Almighty Father that came to be with us in this human being, this God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he would leave them, having taught them that they could, by faith in Jesus Christ, empowered by God's grace, live a new life in Christ and truly be one with God. And he would leave and go on to the next city, and in would follow a bunch of Judaizing Jewish Christians who came in and they said, you know, Paul gave you a really good message. Paul gave you a good message about Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the Son of God, and it's a good message. And you heard it, and you accepted it, and that's great, and we applaud that. However, you know something? We really are Hebrews. We are really good Jewish Christians. We come from a good Hebrew stock. We have a good background in the faith and a good pedigree, having been oppressed and attacked by the Jews in authority positions throughout Judea and Samaria. And so, you see, we have every right to come and to proclaim about Jesus Christ too. And we want to tell you that Paul didn't quite tell you everything. Unfortunately, Paul, while he did tell you about Jesus, didn't also tell you, poor Gentiles, that you had to become Jews in order to be Christians. And so you men, you have to be circumcised. And you women, you have to stop making clothing out of mixed threads. And you have to start cooking food according to the kosher dietary regulations. No more medium steaks. No more sausage and egg biscuits. No more baby back ribs. No more bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches. No more unclean food. No more shrimp. No more crawfish. No more food that is unclean. And these, well, understandably, these Gentile Christians were rather horrified. The men, they didn't want to have anything to do with this. They didn't want to give up blood for this type of interpretation of the Christian message. And the women, they didn't want to have to learn a whole new way of cooking and a whole new way of making clothing. And they also didn't want to have to abide by all the blood regulations. The idea that you were unclean at a certain part of the month, and that if you had children and you had a boy, you were unclean for a week, but if you had a girl, you were unclean for a month. All of these ideas, they ran contrary to what the Gentiles wanted to hear, and therefore it upset them, and they were very worried and upset, and so they sent messages to Paul saying, what is it about these people? They're coming after you, they're preaching this message that it's good that we follow Jesus, but that we haven't had the whole message. And they said, we really can't trust you because you once persecuted the church. It was a difficult time. They called out the PPR. They called in the district superintendent. They had a big church fight. Everybody was upset. No one was listening to anybody else. There was a group over here in this Sunday school class and a group over there in that Sunday school class, and they were talking about each other, and things got really bad, and they sent letters and they sent messengers to Paul in Ephesus saying, what are we to do? Some people say they were baptized by Apollos, and some people said they were baptized by Peter, and some people say they're following Jesus, and some say they're following you. What are we to believe? And so Paul made a trip across the Aegean Sea to try to settle the problems. Only things got worse when he was there. There were groups that were laying charges against him, and he didn't know how to answer them. It was a very difficult, very painful visit. And so he left. And as he traveled back across the Aegean Sea, he wrote what he tells us at the beginning of 2 Corinthians is a letter of tears. A letter of tears that most scholars say is actually what we have in chapters 10 through 13 at the end of 2 Corinthians. This letter of tears was a very hard letter, a very painful letter for Paul to write, in which he outlined what he was praying for his congregations and what he demanded. And this little section here comes from that letter, the section I read today from 2 Corinthians, in which Paul outlines playing the fool, just what those other apostles were doing. Here they were bragging about their backgrounds, bragging about their pedigrees, bragging about all the things they had suffered for Jesus Christ, as if that made them super special. And Paul said, I can do all of it. I'm speaking like a fool to a bunch of people who don't seem to mind being bothered by fools, he said. It was a very difficult situation and a very difficult pastor for Paul. And I can imagine that he spent a lot of time late at night worrying and wondering about this church. It's just the next chapter where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, in which I believe actually were these horrible Judaizing Christians who came in challenging Paul's authority and reminding him always that he had once persecuted the church and therefore could never be trusted and never forgiven. I imagine that Paul must have struggled with his faith over this church, as many a pastor has struggled with their faith as they have attempted to lead the flock of Christ. But today, as I read this passage and I hear Paul speaking about playing the fool and I read this list of calamities that he went through, I'm reminded of my own experience the last month. Y'all have heard the story already about how I went to the doctor to have my checkup and I was told that my blood chemistry was all out of whack, and it certainly was. And then he wanted me to exercise and eat right and get more sleep, try to slow down a little bit, and most especially take vitamins and try to keep my system into balance. And so I was trying to do that and went to the gym and immediately hurt my back. Then I worked a chrysalis flight and got sick. And then, as I started to get better, I had to leave to go off to teach in the Missouri West School of Missions. The night before I left, Tiggert had 3 seizures and died.
Oh, no.
And so then the day I left early in the morning. Three quarters of the way to Oklahoma City at 2 o'clock in the morning, I had a flat, blew out, nearly to flip the car. Changed the tire, discovered that one of the other tires was also damaged. I'd run over a board with nails in it. So I kept on having to stop every few miles to reinflate that tire until I could get to some place to have my tires changed, which put me behind schedule in getting up to Missouri West. Then I get up there and discover that I was supposed to have a class at 52, and one of the teachers had gotten ill and decided she couldn't come, and so I had a class of 108.
Oh.
And so they had to prepare extra materials for me. And then Sunday at the closing worship service a week ago today, the sermon was supposed to start at 12 noon, service was, and I was supposed to be finished by 1 or 1:30 at the latest, and things kept on dragging on and dragging on and dragging on, and they couldn't get the service started until 12:30. I didn't get out of Warrensburg, Missouri until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I had to drive back to Dallas because Monday morning I started teaching in the North Texas School of Missions. In other words, it was a problem after a problem after a problem after a problem. And I got on the phone as I was driving back to Dallas, and I said, Mother, here's what's happened to me. And I was doing the rundown of all the things that had happened, and Mother said, you know what, Greg, it sounds to me as though Satan's trying to attack you. Satan's trying to stop you. The devil keeps on throwing roadblocks in your path, trying to stop you from this ministry that God has given you. And I pray that you will truly keep on keeping on. Interestingly enough, I had preached this very passage last week, but all the troubles that had befallen Paul and how he was therefore playing the fool to try to show them that he had these problems too, just as these other apostles had these problems. And he was playing the fool by exposing them to his congregation. And it felt like I was doing that just a minute ago. But it's to make a point. We all are called to proclaim the gospel. We all are called to live as children of God. We are all called to be the children of God in a hurting world. We're all called to truly express the love of Christ to all whom we meet. We're called to preach the gospel of grace and peace. And when we have conflicts, and when we have disagreements, and when we have misunderstandings, and when there is gossiping, and when there is pain, and when there is anguish, and when there is fear, then we are called to truly be as Christ and express words of peace and express words of forgiveness. Paul attempted that with the churches in Corinth, and it failed. They slapped him in the face. Probably physically, although certainly metaphorically. When we are slapped in the face, my brothers and sisters, let us take an example from Paul and not follow what he did, which was literally to explode in their face in a letter that he wrote to them. Let us instead attempt, with all the grace that God gives us, to truly express the love of God for one another. For Paul writes, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Not our strength, not our greatness, not the wonderful, incredible Christians that we have become. Sounds like a foolish statement to say, doesn't it? Not of our greatness, not of our successes, not of our achievements. We are called to boast of our weaknesses. And what is our weakness? But the illustration of God's strength. For despite our sins, despite how much we've fallen short of the glory of God, despite our foolishness, despite our backbiting, despite our gossiping, despite our fighting, despite our worries, despite our fears, still God forgives us and promises us transformation. That's good news, my sisters and brothers. Good news that we need to hear. For we sometimes stumble, sometimes fail. And in those moments when we play the fool, we hear the wonderful grace of God speaking to us in Scripture, reminding us that Christ is still with us to lift us up and to carry us on. My brothers and sisters, Paul faced a hard time with his churches. Each of us faces hard times in our living too. Paul faced many calamities, many oppositions, many dangers in his life and in his ministry, and we do too. No one has a better pedigree than anybody else. We all face hard times. And when we face hard times, my brothers and sisters, then we should turn to each other, not to brag and not to boast, not to play the fool, but turn to each other to reach out for help, to lean on a shoulder, to hear words of peace, and to step out in faith. In times of trial and tribulation, we are called truly to step out in faith, knowing that in our brothers and sisters who step out with us, we have the real presence of Christ, our Savior. I invite you today, as you come to the table of the Lord, to remember that Christ is with you. Christ is here to transform you. Christ comes to be with you in simple elements of bread and wine. They can't possibly convey the wonderful grace of Christ, and yet they do. By faith, we know that when we kneel in prayer and receive the simple gift, we truly do receive into our hearts by faith the love and the real presence of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who goes with us. Because we know that wherever we are and wherever we will go, Christ is with us. I can think about all that list of things that I went through over the last month. In each step, Christ was there. When I hurt my back, some of you were there for me, to help me, to offer help. When I was in pain, when I had trouble, when I could not move, some of you were there to help me, and all of you were there in prayer. When I was sick, I received many cards, many phone calls, and many offers of help. and I knew your prayers were with me. When Tigert died, I knew that I wasn't alone. But some of you have lost pets too, that it's like losing a child.
Amen.
And that we all know that no matter where we are, we have the love of our Savior Jesus Christ with us, in our loved ones, and in all the means of grace. When I was on the road, God saved my life. Just sitting back 2 a.m, cruising down the highway, 2 fingers on the wheel, a blowout should have flipped my car at 75 miles an hour. God kept the car on the ground. And then gave me providence of stopping at a light under where a light fixture was, at a call box. I had light to change the tire. God saw me safely to Missouri West. And through the prayers that I knew I had from you and from the brothers and sisters I had there, I made it through a marvelous class with my 100-plus students. And God saw me safely home to Dallas, running on a few hours of sleep and exhaustion, and kept me awake all the way home, safely home. And God saw me through a week in school here in North Texas, a wonderful week. God will see you through your trials and tribulations too. And sometimes you may want to play the fool, just as I did here today, just as Paul did here today. Sometimes we want to play the fool, but when we do, realize that nothing that we can say will surprise God. Nothing we can say will sound any way impressive to Jesus, for he died for us. Come to the table of the Lord to receive the grace that you need, wherever you are, in whatever trial or tribulation you face. Come to the table today and receive the grace of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.